This morning I want to tell you a story about a guy who showed up late. The sun had already come up, everybody else had already left, and here comes Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, running to the tomb, breathless. As he ran there, I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but I think I have an idea. And this morning I want to talk not about what Peter did, he went running to the tomb, but why he did it. What it was that he was thinking. Why it is that he got up from where he was and ran early in the morning to the tomb, because I think that his why is a little bit surprising, why he did it. I think that it'll surprise you. And I think that his why is not only surprising, I think that it will inspire you, and I think that his why will not only surprise you and inspire you, but I think that his why might give you a little hint as to what your next step is. Your next step in the faith, and maybe that step for you is your first step, or maybe that step for you is a further step. But regardless of where you are with that, I think the reason why Peter got up and ran will help us to know what our next step is, whether we take it or not. So I'm going to have a prayer for us, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity for us to be here. And Lord, every Sunday, in some ways, we celebrate the resurrection of your son Jesus, but this is obviously a special morning. The morning on the church calendar where we focus fully on the empty tomb and on the resurrected Christ, and we seek to understand what it is that means for us today. Lord, how it is that something that happened a long, long time ago could still have ramifications today. So Lord, as we spend a few minutes now thinking about some scripture and pondering through that, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just as Peter had a why for why he got up and ran to the tomb, you have a why for why you're here this morning. And all of our whys in here are a little bit different. If we were being honest and we were to go around person to person, there'd be a lot of different whys for why you're here this morning. Some of you are here because you're in here every Sunday morning. Some of you are here because it's Easter and everybody comes to church on Easter. Ricky Gervais comes to church on Easter. And some of you are here because somebody drug you here and you may not want to be here. Here's the thing that I want to tell you. No matter where you are with the faith, no matter what has happened in your life before this, I'm glad that you're here this morning. Some of you are walking in here and you're comfortable in church, this feels good. Some of you are walking in here and you are uncomfortable, this is your first time in church ever, your first time in a long time, it feels a little uncomfortable. Some of you are walking in here, your life's going great, you just want to celebrate things. Some of you are walking in here and things are not going so well, you're looking for something to hold on to. Some of you are walking in here, you are bought out, you're sold out on the Christian faith. Some of you are exploring it, or maybe you have some questions about it, you're falling away from it maybe. And some of you, again, are openly antagonistic to it, and somebody brought you in here this morning, and you're here by protest. All I want to say is no matter where you are on any of those spectrums, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, how you got here, what you did right before you got here, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed. And on behalf of those of us who call this our church home, we're really glad that you're here this morning. Now, before I tell you the story, you need to know something about me. I, in high school and middle school, was not nearly as cool as I am now. I know that's hard to believe. Wasn't nearly as cool. In fact, in middle school and high school, I was, without a doubt, hands down, the shyest, most awkward kid in my school. There were three things in particular that terrified me. One was talking in front of people. The second was talking to people that I didn't know. And the third was talking to people who were female people, okay? Those three things, all of which, ironically enough, I'm doing right now, right? And there was one event in particular that raised my anxiety in middle school and high school. Perhaps some of you are in the same boat. One thing, more than anything else that raised my anxiety, was school dances. School dances were the worst. Here's how it goes for me. Bad are hot dogs. Hot dogs are bad. Worse are the New England Patriots. Worst of all, school dances, okay? But there was one school dance that almost worked out for me. In fact, in retrospect, it might, could have worked out for me. My freshman year, homecoming, I had a lab partner in earth science, and I think that she wanted me to invite her to homecoming. I think that she did. So I mustered up all the courage that I had. I mean, every little bit that I had, put a little ball right in my chest. I walked into earth science, was first period. I looked at her, and there wasn't enough courage in there. There wasn't enough. I didn't ask her. And, you know, for being honest, she probably would have said no. The chances were very small, okay? 3 years later, she was voted to be our homecoming queen, and I was wearing Star Wars t-shirts to school, okay? This probably wasn't going to happen. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. If you remember nothing else, this is it. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. There are some chances that even though they're small chances, are still chances worth taking. I think in a lot of ways, we're wired to be rational, strategic, to think about the ROI, and to invest in the things that have the most likely chance of succeeding. But what I want to say to you, and you know that this is true in areas of your life, is that some small chances, even if it's small, even if it's one in a million, there's some small chances that are still chances worth taking. And that is what got Peter up that morning and running to the tomb, because there was a small chance that something really big had happened. You see, before Peter got up that morning, a group of women had gotten up as the sun was coming up, right in the beginning of the morning, and they walked down this trail towards the tomb. As they were walking, we don't know exactly what they were thinking, and we don't know exactly what they were talking about. We do know that they expected to be the last group of people that would ever see the body of Jesus of Nazareth. They walked, they were likely weeping, there were certainly tears in their eyes, and they carried with them spices, as Andrew read earlier. They carried with them spices. And the reason they carried spices was because a couple of days earlier, Jesus' body had been laid in the tomb, but it wasn't prepared in the proper way for a Jewish burial. He had been taken down off the cross late. There wasn't time to prepare his body. They put him in the tomb. The next day was Saturday, which was the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. So this early Sunday morning was the first opportunity these women had to go back and to prepare his body for a proper burial. They go, and as they're going, they're a little bit worried that the stone in front of the tomb, they won't be able to move. But much to their surprise, when they turn the corner, the stone has been moved. They walk up, they look into the tomb, preparing to prepare his body, and the tomb is empty. And don't misunderstand this. Their first thought was not resurrection. Their first thought was not picturing his body raised and walking around. Their first thought was thievery. Their first thought was that the tomb had been robbed. Their first image in their mind was his body still lifeless, receiving further abuse at the hand of bandits. They did not think in that moment that he was raised. They thought that his body had been stolen. But then two men appeared to them, shining with light. They were angels. Angels, all that it means is that they're messengers of God. So these messengers of God show up and they say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And then they say the impossible. They say, "He is risen." And for these women, what the angels have said to them is unbelievable, but it's also beginning to be undeniable. Because when they say that, they remember the things that Jesus said. They remember that Jesus said that the Son of Man would die and be raised again. And they remember what the prophets like Isaiah had said. And they begin to put these pieces together and they think maybe those things weren't just metaphors. Maybe they weren't just images. Maybe all along this is what was intended to happen. It was unbelievable, but it's beginning to become undeniable. So they went back down that same path. They found the 11 disciples. Judas was no longer with them. And a handful of other people who believed in Jesus and had followed him during his life. And they tell them what they've seen. The tomb is empty. And these angels appeared to us and they told us that he's risen. And you would think that immediately these 11 would hop up and they would run to the tomb, right? But they don't. They sit there and they listen to this. And as Andrew read in a moment and it is printed in your bulletins in the scripture, they believed that what the women were saying was merely an idle tale. Now, they probably didn't think that the women were lying. They probably thought that the women were hallucinations, right? Hey, I mean, after all, they've been through a lot the last 2 days. Surely there's just something going on with them mentally, and they're hallucinating. So they stay, and they finish their breakfast, and they don't run to the tomb, except for one of them. And this is the line that the whole story hinges on. It says, "But Peter got up and ran." Peter ran to the tomb. He stooped in. He himself looked in. He himself saw that it was empty. And he himself then walked back, puzzled and pondering, why in the world has this happened? What could this possibly mean? And what I want to know is, what's the difference in Peter and the other 10? Not just what did he do, but why did he do it? Why did Peter get up and run towards the tomb? Well, stay with me for just a second and get in the minds of everybody here. Get in the minds of these women. Think about these women. They walk there, and if the women know anything, this is what they know. They know that Jesus is dead, and they know that dead people stay dead. But yet the tomb is empty, and the angels are saying these things, and they're beginning to wonder, though this is unbelievable, is it also undeniable? And then get in the heads of the 10 disciples. They hear this. They also know that dead is dead and that Jesus is dead. And now there are these women saying this to them, but it's unbelievable. So they stay put. But Peter, why? Peter got up and ran. And maybe Peter at that moment didn't even realize it. But as he's running, he has to be thinking, maybe there's a chance that this is true. And if the tomb really is empty, then there's a chance that this is going to change everything. If the tomb really is empty, then that means that there's a chance that all the suffering that's taken place, the suffering that Jesus had and the suffering that I had leaving my family, my possessions, all those things, there's a chance that all this suffering was not for naught. There's a chance that all of this suffering, there's a purpose to it, that it can be redeemed if the tomb is empty. And he's thinking, if the tomb is empty, then perhaps I can find that forgiveness that I've been longing for. Because, you know, Peter, just a few days earlier, the last time that he had seen Jesus, he had looked at Jesus through Jesus' beaten and bloodied eyes, made eye contact with him and wept because he had just denied Jesus three times. He was going to live with that for the rest of his life. But if the tomb was empty, perhaps there would be a chance that this could be cleaned up, that this could be fixed. Because if the tomb was empty, there was a chance, Peter knew, that even death itself was coming undone. Death, the great period. Death, the great end, the stop of the human existence. Death, the end, the great enemy, the great tool of the enemy, the end of human life, the thing that corrupts and destroys God's good creation, that even death itself might be coming undone if the tomb was empty. Don't misunderstand Peter here. Peter did not run to the tomb because he knew that Jesus was risen. Peter ran to the tomb because he knew there was a chance that he was risen. Look, Peter's first step towards Jesus was not some big, bold, gigantic leap of faith. His first step towards Jesus was a small half stutter step where he opened his mind just enough to say, what if? I mean, if you're here and you've always struggled with the resurrection or this whole Jesus thing, and you're wondering, that's totally unbelievable. How could I possibly believe that? All that I want to say to you this morning is that the first step for Peter, the first step for me, the first step for many people in this room was not a big, bold proclamation saying, I'm just going to drink the Kool-Aid and believe this. It was a half step saying, I'm going to open my mind and see if maybe this is actually true. And all of a sudden, what used to be unbelievable is still unbelievable, but it's also undeniable. And we don't know exactly how it works, but you can't deny that something here is happening. If you're here and you're a skeptic and you're not quite sure, then I'm just going to encourage you to do that, to take a half step of open-mindedness and to say, what if? One of the most honest conversations that I've had over the last 4 years was with a groom I was meeting with, he and his fiance, and I asked them, because we had a little bit of extra time at the end of our meeting, I asked them a question that I had not been asking people at that time. I said, What does your spiritual life look like together? Like, y'all do anything? You pray, you read, or anything? And they said, no. And then he said, look, Matt, if I'm being honest with you, I have a lot of questions about the Christian faith. I said, if I'm being more honest with myself, he said, I've got questions, but I'm not actually asking them. So if you're a skeptic, that's all that I want to encourage you to do, is to actually ask the questions that you say that you're asking. And don't ask them to the echo chamber, right? Ask them to somebody who's actually drank the Kool-Aid, right? I mean, if you're not worried about the, if you're concerned about the Kool-Aid, ask somebody about the Kool-Aid. I mean, find somebody who in the rest of their life seems to be a perfectly rational, reasonable person, and ask them about this whole Jesus thing. If you have questions, then ask them, because even if there's just a small chance, it's a chance worth taking. But for the rest of us, those of us who maybe aren't skeptical about the resurrection or the Jesus thing, let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. This is true for me too. I'm not skeptical about the resurrection, but if I'm honest with myself on a day-to-day basis, I am skeptical about how much of an impact God can actually make in my life. It's easy for me to believe that God can make an impact on the future and the afterlife, but do I believe that he can also make an impact here? Or maybe I do believe that in certain areas of my life, he can make an impact, that he is Lord, all those things. But let's just be honest. In other areas, you know, I think that I've got to take care of that myself. I mean, he can help with my family, and maybe he's taking care of this or that, but can he help with the work? I mean, can he help with the cancer? I mean, can he help with the financial situation? I think for some of us, we're skeptics, not because we believe there is no God or there is no Jesus, but because we believe that there is, but that our problems are just bigger. So if you're not a skeptic of the resurrection, but you're just a skeptic about whether he can actually influence this part of your life, then I think that maybe your next step is to ask him into that part of your life. To say, I'm not sure that I've actually trusted God with my work. I'm not sure that I've actually trusted God with my marriage. I'm not sure that I've actually trusted God with my kids. What would it look like for you to say, I'm gonna trust you with that part? Because, and I'm gonna give you a super practical thing to do. Because here's the thing, friends. If the tomb was actually empty, it changes everything. Because if the tomb was actually empty and people really did see him walking around later that day and for the next 40 days, if he really did raise from the dead, it does indeed mean that there is no suffering for a Christian that cannot be redeemed. It means that there is no suffering for a Christian that a purpose cannot come out of. It doesn't mean that God causes the suffering, but it means that he can use it. People say everything happens for a reason, and I don't believe that. But I do believe that God can bring reason out of everything. If you take your suffering before the Lord, he will use it. It means that there's no suffering that will go unredeemed. And it may not be you that experiences hope from your suffering, but it will be somebody else, what Paul says in the Bible. He says, this is what happens. Suffering leads to endurance. It makes you stronger. Endurance leads to character. It actually changes who you are. And character leads to hope. If you take your suffering to the Lord, that is the path that you will follow. And the hope may not be hope for you, but it will be hope for somebody around you. If he is risen, the tomb is empty, no suffering goes unredeemed. If the tomb is empty and he is risen, it means that you can experience forgiveness for whatever it is that you're carrying around. Because whatever it is that you did is not as bad as what Peter did, and it's not as bad as what Paul did when he watched innocent people being killed. There is nothing that is outside of the grace of God. His grace, if the tomb is empty, his grace is greater than even your greatest regret. Even that can be wiped away. Because if the tomb is empty and he is risen, it does indeed mean that death is coming undone. It means that death continues to be a punctuation mark at the end of the sentence, a pause. It continues to be a semicolon, but it's no longer a period because there's something coming after it. If the grave is empty and Jesus is risen, if there's a chance that this is true, I think it's a chance worth taking. Because this whole Jesus thing is not just something that we build into our lives, that we just give him part of our lives, we fit him in the cracks. This Jesus thing, if it's real, is not just something we build into our lives. It's something, friends, that we can build our whole lives around. And I think most of us are looking for something to build our lives around. So here's the super practical step. No matter where you are in any of those spectrums, no matter where you are as a skeptic, no matter what I'm going to encourage you to do is for the next 5 weeks, if there's a chance, right? And there's a chance. For the next 5 weeks, to take this little card that we put in your bulletin. At the top, it says an at-home plan for the next sermon series that we're going to be preaching in this service. Now, if you don't go to this service or you don't go to church at all, you can still use this. There's a reading plan. There are two of them, actually. There's track A, which is intense. There are about three chapters a week. That's one I'm going to be following. I'm going to encourage you to follow that with me. There's also track B. That's like push-ups on your knees, right? A little bit modified, but it's the right place to start, okay? You can follow one of these tracks, and all that I'm going to encourage you to do, again, if there's a chance, right? If there's a chance, for the next 5 weeks, follow one of these reading plans, and if you're a skeptic, bring your questions to this. One of the things you're going to find out in the first few chapters of Exodus, and that's one of the books you're going to read in here, you're going to find out in the first few chapters of Exodus, is that God actually likes questions. In the Judeo-Christian, the Jewish, and the Christian traditions, God actually likes questions. Bring them to him. Bring them to the scripture and bring them to your friend, your coworker at work, who seems to be perfectly sane, perfectly rational, except for when it comes to this Jesus thing, and then he's a kook, right? Take your questions to him. And if you're not a skeptic in that way, but you are skeptical about what he can do in your life, then take that part of your life, your kids or your marriage, take your job, take that part of your life that you're not really sure that he can do something with, and read this with that in mind. And here is my guess. My guess is that if you do that, then when we get together next year for Easter, that you will have some unbelievable, but also some undeniable stories to tell. Because if you take that chance, just that half step of opening your mind and saying, what if, what I believe will happen is that you will find out that not only is the tomb empty, but the Lord really is risen. Later that day, Peter, after he saw the tomb was empty, met the risen Lord, and God sent him on a journey where he not only experienced unbelievable things, but he did unbelievable things. And that's what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for me. He wants to bless you in a way that is unbelievable, but also undeniable. But the reason that he wants to do that is so that through you, you can bless others in a way that is unbelievable, but also undeniable. His blessings for you. He wants to not just bless you, but he wants to bless other people through you. So will you join me, no matter where you are in any of those spectrums, the first 5 weeks? It doesn't have to be a giant leap of faith, but just a half step saying, what if the tomb really is empty and he really is raised? What if that's true? And how could that change everything? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song together. Let's pray. God, thank you for this Easter. Thank you for the time that we've had together to sing some songs and to pray some prayers and to look at the scripture. And God, what I pray is that all of us will be able to walk out of here with the courage to take a chance, to take a little bit of time out of our day and to spend it with you reading, and to maybe to take a little bit of time just one day and grab coffee or lunch with somebody and say, hey, can you just tell me about that stuff that you believe? Lord, give us the courage to be able to do that. And then, Lord, on the heels of that courage to be able to ask those questions, Lord, won't you use us to bless others? Won't you help us to be people whose lives are not just about us, but people who others around us are better because of what you're doing through us? Lord, I pray that for every woman, every man, every kid that's here, Lord, that when we get back together next year for Easter, Lord, that you will have done unbelievable and undeniable things in their lives, in them and through them. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.